Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 12. We will read the psalm in unison. Following that, we'll have the New Testament reading from Acts 24. Let's read God's word together. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David, altogether. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With a flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattery lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowls on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. God's word. Our New Testament text from Acts 24. We'll read the first nine verses. Again, the word of God. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. The word of our God. The title of the message this morning is Unjustly Accused. When Jesus sent out the 12, he told them, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." This is a prophecy of our Lord. They will deliver you up to the councils. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. In our text today, we see that this prediction was perfectly fulfilled in the life of Paul. He is delivered up to the Jewish council, then brought before the Roman governor Felix and put on trial. Please let that baby keep crying. That is a blessing to hear. Keep it up. He's delivered up then to the Jewish council and brought before the Roman governor Felix and put on trial. fulfillment of Jesus' words. What happened to Paul was bitter and painful and difficult. Not something Paul himself would have chosen, but it was part of the Savior's perfect plan for his life. It is a specific fulfillment of our Lord's prophecy. And of course, we believe that Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king. Well, as we saw last week, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, had gotten wind of a plot against Paul. More than 40 Jewish zealots had bound themselves together with an oath to neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They brought the chief priests and elders into their plan. Think of it. Here were men who were plotting to commit murder in the service of their religion. In our text today, Paul is now in Caesarea, the capital of the Roman province of Judea. He's being kept in confinement until his accusers arrive. Within 5 days, the high priest Ananias comes down with the elders from Jerusalem. With them is their big gun, Tertullus, an orator. An orator is a person that's skilled in public speech. Tertullus is allowed to speak. He directs his words to Governor Felix. He says, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." This flowery verbiage oozes with flattery. It is no secret that the Jews deeply resented the Roman occupation. Tertullus is plainly lying when he states that the Jews were always and in all places thankful to be in subjection to Rome. Clearly, he commends Felix in order to purchase favor. It is ironic that the Jewish leaders were so desperate to get rid of Paul that they were willing to grovel before the Roman governor. History has a way of repeating itself. 30 years before, at Jesus' trial, when the Jews had cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him," Pilate had shot back, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." How ironic. For hundreds of years, the Jews had been praying that God would send the Messiah to be their king and deliver them from foreign domination. But in their zeal to get rid of Jesus, they were forced to publicly pledge their loyalty to Caesar. In the same way, in the present text, Tertullus declares that the Jews were always and in all places thankful to be under the rule of the Roman governor. This is not something that the Jews would have voluntarily said. They longed to be free, not to be under Roman domination. Well, man does long to be free, but he is dependent. Earlier in Acts, back in chapter 17, Paul had declared the truth that in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. God alone is independent. He is the uncaused cause. His existence is not dependent on any other beside himself. In the words of our catechism, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Simply put, God simply is. He has always been, and he does his own pleasure. He does not answer to anyone. But man is not independent, but rather dependent on God for the gift of life and the ability to move and accomplish things. In him, we live and move and have our being. Life itself is a blessing from God. And as we move through life, we are utterly dependent upon Him at every moment, whether we acknowledge it or not. God made us to have a relationship with Himself. If we refuse to acknowledge God as our Lord, then we are unconsciously dedicating ourselves to Satan. As the old Bob Dylan lyric puts it, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. If we voluntarily submit to the Lordship of Christ, that is perfect freedom. But if we reject Christ's Lordship, then we play right into the devil's hand. The Bible teaches that the whole world lieth in the wicked one, that is, the devil. When Adam sinned, he brought sin, death, and condemnation upon the whole human race. When a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, he or she is delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is perfect freedom. Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you said to Him, Lord, I am yours. I voluntarily commit myself to you. Make me your child. Where you lead, I will follow. I will worship and serve and obey you my whole life long. I voluntarily relinquish my autonomy and dedicate myself to your service. You are my Lord. You are my sovereign. Beginning in verse 5, we have the summary of the Jews' case against Paul. Here are the specific things that he's charged with. Tertullus states first that we have found this man a plague. The Old King James Version is more literal. We have found this man a pestilent fellow. Pestilent is related to pest. Pestilence is a fatal epidemic disease, historically the bubonic plague. If a home or building is infested with pests, such as ants or rodents, one might need the services of an exterminator. In calling Paul a pestilent fellow, Tertullus was insinuating that he needed to be eradicated in order to protect human society. Second, Tertullus charges that Paul is a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Again, the King James Version is more literal. Paul is a mover of sedition. Sedition is incitement of insurrection against lawful authority. Judea was under Roman rule. Tertullus was charging that Paul was inciting insurrection against Rome, a crime worthy of death. The Romans hated nothing more than sedition. This was a charge that would certainly get the governor's attention. Third, Paul is charged with being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The word in the original could refer either to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, or to a Nazarite, a person taking a vow to devote himself to God. Nazarene has historically been used by the Jews as a designation for Christian. As a matter of fact, the word for Christian in modern Hebrew is notzeri, Nazarene. The words ringleader and sect were deliberately chosen to get the attention of the Roman governor, whose duty was to maintain peace and order. Fourth, Tertullus says that Paul even tried to profane the temple. This might seem like a purely religious matter that wouldn't be of interest to a civil governor, but Jerusalem was a volatile place. If things got out of hand and the Jews rioted because their overlords tolerated profanation of their holy temple, Governor Felix could lose his job. So even this charge got their attention. So here then were the charges against the Apostle Paul. The fact that these charges were so numerous has led one author to state that Tertullus was trying to cover up a weak case with rhetorical padding, which seems like a very good summary. Some Bibles omit the last part of verse 6 through the first part of verse 8. The reason is that these words are missing in the two most important Alexandrian texts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. They are, however, in the Textus Receptus, the majority of the Byzantine manuscripts, and the Clementine Vulgate, as well as the historic English Bibles, Wycliffe, 1380, Tyndale, 1534, Cranmer, 1539, Geneva, 1557, Reims, 1582, and the Authorized, 1611. I am convinced that the words were in the original. It is undoubtedly true that Ananias the high priest and the entire Sanhedrin wanted to judge Paul as worthy of death, according to Jewish law. And it is undeniably true that the commander Lysias came by and took him out of the hands of the Jews, commanding his accusers to appear in Caesarea. What about the part about great violence? The great violence, as you will remember, was actually on the part of the Jews who had seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, seeking to kill him. News had come to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, that is, on the verge of a riot. Later, when Paul implored the commander to be permitted to speak, and the people had quieted down, Paul gave testimony of his conversion on the road to Damascus. The Jews listened quietly until he, and that's, I think I said this when we were talking about that, but it's almost a miracle that this riotous crowd quieted down enough to listen to a fairly lengthy testimony from the Apostle Paul. They listened quietly until he got to the part where he stated that the Lord had said to him, "I will send you to the Gentiles." The mention of the word Gentiles really set them off. And the Jews rioted, tearing off their clothes, throwing dust into the air, and shouting, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Clearly, the violence was on the part of the Jews. The Roman commander had only intervened to keep peace. Well, the bottom line is that the Jews wanted Paul executed so badly that the high priest Ananias, together with a sizable contingent of the Sanhedrin and the orator Tertullus, journeyed 75 miles from Jerusalem to Caesarea to present their case to the Roman governor. This journey entailed a large opportunity cost in time and treasure. Clearly, the Jews considered Paul's preaching of Christ to be a grave threat. They did not want Christianity to gain a foothold. And rather than refute it biblically, rather than to prove from the Hebrew Scriptures that the Christians were misusing the text, they wanted to enlist the help of Rome to stamp it out. Perhaps they realized the weakness of their case. Perhaps their conscience bothered them as they read the Hebrew Scriptures and realized that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies. Truly, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, the sacrificial lamb, the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The isles, the remote countries around the border of the Mediterranean Sea. That's from Isaiah 42 and 1 through 4. The Messiah of Scripture would come not to save the Jews only, but to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This was his mission. It was recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Jews should have embraced it. Jesus was the long-promised Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God. But the Jews had rejected him and cried out, "Crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children." As John wrote in the prologue to his gospel, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The Jews rejected the Messiah of God when he came. As long as they continued to reject him, they cannot be saved. However, John goes on to promise, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As humans, we all have likes and dislikes. Some people like one thing and some another. Some are drawn to this person, some to that person. God has given us the power of choice. That is a great gift, but he expects us to use it wisely. You can like your brand of politics, and another can like his brand. Same with music, same with art, same with sports, same with any other human endeavor. But there is one choice that determines our eternal destiny, and that is Christ, the Lord. As many as received him, that is, as many as received the Messiah, the one sent by God, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Christ is the one thing we must all agree on in order to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. This was Paul's core message. Wherever he went, he preached Christ. Hear him telling the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." This is the most important message in the world. Paul knew that apart from Christ, all men and women are on their way to hell. This is why he couldn't shut up about Christ. He was single-minded. He wrote, "Necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:16. It is God's perfect plan that every member of the human race hear the gospel, the good news of Christ, every Lord's day. His ministers are commanded, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The church's message is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a life and death matter. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Do you want to live with Christ in heaven forever? Then confess Christ and become his follower. Do you want to be damned, consigned to hellfire, excluded from the comfortable presence of God for eternity? Surely no person in his right mind would want this. But millions reject the only remedy, Christ. If you have never confessed Christ, received him as your own personal Savior and Lord, and taken your place among his people, the church, then I call upon you to do that. Talk with one of our elders today. We would be glad to help you. The bottom line is that Ananias and the eminent rabbis of the Sanhedrin did not want people to know about Christ. They considered Paul so much of a threat that they walked together 75 miles to bring their case against him. How many of us could walk 75 miles? I don't know how long it took. I'm guessing probably 4 days, but I don't know. But that's a long walk, to say nothing of having to pack for such a journey, take along food or whatnot, maybe sleeping out in the open air, or maybe finding someone that would invite you into the house, having to pay for their stay while they're in Caesarea, a Roman city. They went to a lot of trouble to appear at this courtroom hearing. Their goal was to see Paul executed, silenced. What he had done was nothing worthy of death. So they made up a 4-point case against him, hoping that at least one of the charges would stick. Clearly, Paul had been unjustly accused. But his accusers were not interested in justice, only in getting rid of Paul at any cost. Here were Paul's enemies, the Jews, trying to use the power of the state to destroy Paul. In stating their case, Tertullus, there's another one later in church history, Tertullian, but Tertullus uses flattery and deception to try to prove his case. Our Old Testament text asks for God's deliverance from flattering lips and a double heart, that is, deception. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? The opening word of Psalm 12, help, is better rendered save. It is from the root, the same root as Jesus, whose name means salvation. The Hebrew word is Yashah. Jesus is Yeshua. The uniform teaching of the Bible is that salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Just before the birth of Christ, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, that is, Jehovah is Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Ultimately, the only one who can save us from flattering lips and a double heart, both originate with the devil, is Christ. The psalm goes on to say, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Again, that word safety is from that same word meaning salvation, another reference to Christ. The psalm goes on to say, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned that Jesus had prophesied, they will deliver you up to the councils, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Though it involved the loss of his freedom and could lead to death by execution, Paul was ready. What about us? Most of us have grown up in an environment where we could practice our faith in relative safety. Speaking out for Christ has generally not brought about open persecution. But that seems to be changing. Politics and culture have become much more polarized. People have become much more open about their hatred of Christ. The other night, someone showed me a short clip where a newsman charged a certain politician for being pro-Putin. The newsman derided Russia for being a land where Christianity is growing and gays and lesbians supposedly have no rights. Here was open ridicule of the Christian faith, open ridicule of biblical morality on national TV, and the speaker was not reprimanded. More and more we are hearing of Christians being arrested for praying in front of abortion clinics, of ridicule of Christian parents who complain about schools encouraging gender-confused youth to undergo life-changing medical and surgical procedures without their parents' knowledge, of Christian teachers fired for refusing to call students by their preferred pronouns, of a Christian pastor in Canada arrested and dragged to a police car by no fewer than 10 policemen because he was protesting a new law that bans demonstrations against drag queen story time at public facilities. The Apostle Paul was unjustly accused, just as Christ had been unjustly accused before him. But the Lord sustained him and gave him strength to endure and ultimately to testify of Christ in Rome. Brothers and sisters, I want to assure you that Christ is still on the throne. He still executes the office of a king. As our catechism puts it, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. He is a mighty Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to know assuredly that you are still on the throne, that you are even now in heaven working out all things according to the counsel of your own will. Lord, as we hear the news, as we hear disturbing stories in the news, we are reminded that you are still on the throne. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, the one to whom every knee will one day bow. At that time, when every mouth will be stopped and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we know that the forces of evil are very strong. We know, Lord, that their intention is to destroy Christ and Christianity. But Lord, we know that they will not be successful. We know that at the final day, it will be plain that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We pray these things now in the Savior's name. Amen.